I'd like you to turn tonight to 2 Kings and chapter 5 and to our Bible reading that we had this evening. Our subject is pride, our great problem. We read in verse 12, these were the words of the army general Naaman. He said this, "May I not wash in them?" He wanted to negotiate his healing with God. "May I not wash in different rivers and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Well, there's many things in the world that divide us tonight. Countries are divided by war and conflict. The world is divided in its wealth. Property in the world is owned by relatively few people. Some have food and clothing and some not. We are a divided world. Many, many things should not divide us. Race should not divide, but it does. But yet there's one thing that unites us. Every single heart here tonight has the great problem of pride. We may not like to acknowledge it, but deep within, we have that pride, that great curse, the original, the first sin. It's the great problem of the human heart, and it's universal. There is nobody in the world tonight that doesn't struggle with pride. I do, and I know that there are many here that would admit that they do. We think better of ourselves than we ought to. We tend to minimize our sin. We think we have a purer heart than we really do. We deny it. We ignore it. We pretend it's not there, but then it wells up. It's like a bad drain. You think you've dealt with the problem by putting a lid on it. But really the stench is there underneath, and it only needs to be moved a bit. And the terrible stench of pride wells up inside us. Sometimes people can see it. They hear us speaking. And the number one conversation of our topic of speech is number one. It's me, and I. That's what we want to speak about. And that's the great problem of the human heart. Well, we have an extraordinary historical account. This passage has been much loved down the years. Every single word in every one of its verses speaks of the gospel, speaks of the great needs of the human heart. Do you know God is so kind and gracious? He doesn't point the finger. He doesn't shout and repeat the same thing. You are proud. You are proud. You are proud. He knows that we wouldn't listen. And so what he does in his unique and divine wisdom is he gives us the history of men and women. Men and women just like us. We can see in this man tonight unique insights into his heart and mind. We begin to see his great problem is our great problem. And just as he struggled when he had a desperate, desperate need, so we struggle. And the answer, the solution, is right there before us, but we won't have it. We want to negotiate with God. We want the conditions to be changed. We want to do it our way. We want to adapt. We want to integrate our thinking with God's almighty plan. So we see a glimpse of ourselves. This really is a mirror for our souls tonight, as God shows in this graphic and fascinating way a man in a desperate situation. And every detail will be important to us. Let me say a few things about pride. Whenever I speak on this subject, people tell me afterwards something sticks in the heart. There are many quotations about pride because it's a great problem. And many people have written usefully and helpfully on the great subject of pride. This is what people say. Pride hates to see pride in others, but ignores it in self. Pride is the oldest sin, and it shows no sign of being weakened. Pride has no room for God in the heart. Pride and grace, that's a quality that God gives, it's a gift. Pride and grace can never live together. Pride is the cause of all other sins. Pride is the very first step we take towards hell, and humility is the first step we take to heaven. All other sins are against God's law, but pride is against God's rule. Do some of those things ring true? Do you know God sends no one away empty, but those who are full of themselves? Oh, these are pithy statements. So big is the problem of human pride. Well, let's look tonight at this man. He was described as an honorable man. This first verse tells us so much. He was an army general. He was an army general of the great nation of Syria, or we sometimes call it Assyria. He was a great man. He'd risen up through the ranks. He'd become so important that the king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad II, had made him to be the army general. And he'd proved how good he was, because the great enemy at that time of Syria was the nation of Israel, God's people. And it says, he was a great man with his master, and honorable. He'd had victory. He'd had victory over Israel. But it wasn't him that had the victory. The Lord God of Israel had enabled a nation who was the enemy of Israel to defeat Israel. Israel was being judged. The Lord God had seen the sin of the nation of Israel, and he wanted judgment to come. And so he uses another nation. And so whilst the victory seems to be Naaman's power, Naaman's might and strategy, actually it was the Lord that gave him the victory. That's humbling. But it seems it had gone to his head. He had been awarded, he had been fated, as we call it, with many honors. He'd been given so much money. We find out later that when he comes to Elisha, he brought a sum of money equivalent to £1.5 million today as a gift. A man that can give £1.5 million as a gift is a wealthy man. And so this is Naaman, a great man with his master, the king. They work closely together, and the Lord had given him victory, and he's the only man, as far as I know, in the whole Bible, who is a Gentile, who is called a mighty man of valor. That's a name that was given to Gideon. A name given to God's servants. But here, Naaman is chosen as a servant to defeat the Lord's people. So we find out much about him. He was honored, he was esteemed, he was a man that was acknowledged for his skill. But, dot, 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 there's a stop. At the end of the verse, as so often in the Word of God, when everything seems to be going well, when everybody seems to have unmitigated success, the Lord has a way of stopping us in our tracks. There's always a dot, dot, dot. Something unexpected. Something undesirable. Something he hadn't planned for. Something he could do nothing about. This is a picture of us. This is what happens in life. People rise up and up and up and up. The head of an army. A victorious general. A man esteemed, wealthy. What can go wrong? But he was a leper. A leper. A life-dominating issue. There was now nothing more important, more significant in his life than the fact he was a leper. Forget the army. Forget his relationship with the king. Forget his family. He was a leper. An untouchable. A terrible, debilitating, disfiguring, progressive, deforming, and infectious disease. Let me tell you about ancient leprosy. It started with, I hope none of you see this on your hand tonight. It started with little red spots on the skin. Before long, the spots got bigger and bigger, and they turned white. They became sort of shiny, scaly like a fish. And soon the spots went all over the body. First the hair on the head would fall out. Then the hair in the eyebrows would fall out. And as things got worse, the fingernails would drop off. Then the toenails. And then eventually, your teeth would rot. Your gums wouldn't hold them. Your fingers and your joints would become loose. And leprosy would eventually eat away at your nose and your ears. And your whole body would become deformed. This was leprosy in ancient times. You get the picture. This was severe. But he was a leper. And you know, God in his grace and mercy, he doesn't just record this because there's a fascination with ancient leprosy, which largely has been healed through the work of Christian missionaries and doctors in the decades gone by. But it's because God sees leprosy. And this man, they are such an accurate description of the life-dominating issue that we have. One that we and he could do nothing about. You can't cure yourself of leprosy. You can't cure yourself of pride. Is there hope? Was there help available? Well, it moves on in verse 2. Because God in his providence and mercy had given the Syrians victory. And they'd had victory over the land of Israel, and they'd collected a number of captives. That's what they did. They plundered. They took the gold, the silver, and if there were useful young girls, they would take them back and make them to be maids and servants. So we can imagine this little girl that was taken captive. She's just called a little maid, maybe 13, 14, something like that, and she was taken as a servant, as Naaman's wife's servant, a little maid. But God was in this. God had a plan in this little girl that we don't know her name, a little girl that was from the enemy, a little girl that was just a maid. But God was in it. God had a wonderful plan from the most unexpected source. There is hope and there is help. Isn't that wonderful with the gospel? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This message that we preach week after week after week, the most unexpected source of help comes to us. We don't expect it. It seems foreign to us. It seems absurd. It seems strange. And yet this picture is so accurate. This little girl, she hears of a need. And you know the Lord knows your need tonight. He knows just your heart. He knows if there's pride in the heart. He knows if there's the leprosy of sin in some life tonight that hasn't been healed and hasn't been washed and hasn't been cleansed. And he uses a little girl, just a little girl. And she hears of the great army general. Must have taken quite a lot of courage to tell her mistress, I know of help. I know of someone. If only he would go to somebody I know, a prophet of God, one that speaks the word of God, one that brings hope and help in time of need, especially from the God of heaven. So she goes in bravely and tells her mistress, and the message gets through, and he doesn't waste any time. This is my only hope. I've got to go. He goes to the king. Ben-Hadad doesn't want to lose his army general. No, you must go. I'll write you a letter. I'll do it straight away. And he writes the letter. And off goes Naaman to a foreign land, to somebody he knows nothing about. We know a lot about Elisha. He knew nothing. And he goes. And there's an element of faith. He believes there's some hope. He believes that help is possible. He takes a letter. It's a letter inquiring, looking for help. He takes everything he could possibly need. He won't use it. The gifts, the money, the changes of clothes. He thought he would have to buy the help. If we read on, he doesn't buy it. He doesn't even offer it before he's healed. He offers it afterwards as a gift, and it's refused. Elisha doesn't need that. And so he goes. He goes to see Elisha. There is help. There is hope. Is there someone here tonight? You feel your need. You know you've got pride. We've all got pride. Don't deny it. We'll see a glimpse of it in a minute. We've got that pride that says, I don't need God, I don't need help, I'm fine on my own. Well, Naaman begins to see his need is desperate, it's urgent, he's got to go, and so he does. And he comes, and he expects certain things of this great prophet. I'm a great man. A great man would have the prophet come out and speak directly to the army general. But in the wonderful way of God, Elisha sends a messenger. Elisha knows this man is going to be proud. He knows he's wealthy and rich and thinks he can just click his fingers and he'll be healed. And so as a picture for us and anybody seeking, Elisha tests the man. He doesn't even go out to see him. He sends a messenger. And the messenger goes out. And the messenger tells him what he needs to do. It's such a simple, simple solution. Go and wash. Isn't that plain? Isn't that simple? There's not three stages. There's not nine exams like becoming an actuary. He doesn't have to go and get this signed and that signed. Just go and wash. Go and wash. That's what we need to do. Wash. Wash the sin in our heart away. What a simple, simple offer. He's supported on high. The king of Assyria and the king of Israel, King Jehoram, They're right behind this. Oh yes, Naaman's got all the support that he needs from all those that are involved. And so he goes. But there's a problem. This is a problem that many of us face. Many of us think and imagine the way that we should be saved. If we're going to become a Christian, and maybe we desire it, we feel our sin, we've been awakened to the need within us, we have some ideas of our own. I'd like to do it this way. I don't want my pride to be crushed. I'd quite like to carry on in my job. I'd like to carry on with a few of the sins and a few of the pastimes that I've loved and enjoyed. I'd like my dignity to be kept. Don't want that crushed. Wouldn't like to be ashamed and embarrassed. Oh no, I don't want people to see me being humbled before God. Don't want to see anybody seeing me crying over my sin. No, I want dignity. And so he comes, and he's very angry. The messenger comes out, and he's indignant. I don't want it that way. I'll be healed my way. Keep my pride intact. But you know, the Lord can't deal with any proud person. He won't deal with a proud person. If there's pride in your heart tonight, God will not save you. You need to be humble, just as Naaman was. But there's hope for Naaman. No case is too extreme. He was a leper. How long did he have to live? Days, weeks, months? If there's hope for the thieves on the cross, if there's hope for Saul, there's hope for Naaman, there's hope for all of us tonight. All can be healed. All can have that problem of pride dealt with. And so the offer comes. The offer of healing. But it's in the River Jordan. That's not our river. That's not my river. It's a dirty river. I don't like it. I don't know whether it was dirty. But in his eyes, it was theirs. He wanted his own rivers. If I have to wash, can't I wash my way? Can't I just wash a little bit, just dip? No, the Lord says, 7 times. This needs to be a full immersion in the river and to make sure you're clean. 7 times. Every part of your sin needs to be washed away. Every part of the leprosy, no part of the skin is to be left unwashed. Will he go? Will you do what the Lord says? Will you go and seek forgiveness for your sins? Will you go and be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you accept that you're foul in his sight? And you need to be washed. The man takes some persuasion. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. And somebody needs to say to you, what's holding you back? Why are you waiting? What's stopping you? Why are you waiting for God to come in your way and you won't come his way? And you want to go to his prescribed method. But he listens. He's persuadable. He's finally humble. He will go God's way. And he goes to the River Jordan. And he does what the Lord says. What does the Lord say to you tonight? He says 2 words. Repent and believe. Turn away from your sin. And believe. Believe that if you dip in the water, you will be made clean. But you've got to go. There's no point waiting on the riverbank. There's no point staying in the house. You've got to go. You've got to obey. You've got to see this is the only way. Go and wash, and you'll be clean. That's what he does. And that's what happens. Verse 14. Then he went down, and he dipped himself 7 times. No shortcuts. What's the message for us? Repent of all your sin. Don't hold anything back. Don't say, I want to live a double life. Something for me, something for God. Go and wash 7 times. And what happens to him? His skin is like a baby's. You know that soft skin? A baby's skin. So soft. His flesh is new, fresh, clean. Not a bruise, not a stain, not a wrinkle, not a blister, no scales. All gone. That's what happens to everybody that comes to Christ. Your heart is clean. He went. He washed. And he was made clean. What a narrative for us. Are you clean tonight? Is there something between you and your God? Is your heart described as being leprous? A disease that gets worse, that deforms your life, makes you ugly in the sight of others because of your sin. Go and wash. Wash in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. He lived that life that you could not live. And he died that death that you cannot die. And he rose again to show that you can be victorious if you obey and if you repent. And he comes out of the water, just like the picture of baptism. He comes up and he looks at his hands and he's clean, clean. His faith has been rewarded. And the Lord has heard. I believe this man Naaman was converted. He had the faith to go, just a little faith, to go to see Elisha. His faith was tested. There was a pause. He had to be persuaded. But he goes to the Jordan. And he does exactly what he was told to do. And he was clean. Oh, would you be clean tonight? Clean of all that stain of sin. The Lord can do it. The Lord will do it if you go to him and follow his way. That great barrier of pride can be removed, but you must make that first step by prayer, by repentance, and by faith. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we're thankful for the kindness of our dear Saviour. We're thankful for the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that he shows us in wonderful and varied ways the needs of our heart and soul. O Lord, wash us tonight. Make us clean. We do not want to remain in our sin any longer and standing in our pride. Lord, humble us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name.